countries and specifically the United States of America that they are fully supporting Israeli crimes. Israel, since its establishment, denying the right of return for Palestinian refugees, denying many other resolutions. Even Israel is denying and or not committing to the agreements that they signed themselves. When we talk about their agreement, the interim agreement between them and the PLO. Listening to Ms. Fadia when she was talking about her and her family, I can see that there are still many other women, Palestinian women and parents, who have different situations. Like now, there are thousands of Gazan people who are disappearing. Do you know the best thing that they to receive a call telling them that your son is or your daughter or your son is in jail, because they don't know nothing about them. They put the worst case scenario that they might be
killed or ran over by a tank.
Yes,
maybe.
And so far, even with all their correspondences with Israel, at least they don't give any information about 1,200 Palestinians who were disappeared from Gaza. That's why it is believed that the number of martyrs is much higher, the number of those who were killed in prisons is much, much more higher, and the number of detainees themselves is much more higher. Still, what we see and what we know about what's happening in those detention camps, in those concentration camps, is only the iceberg of the whole mountain of brutality, crimes against humanity that Israel is doing.
Unfortunately, I agree with you, Mr. Hassan, as unfortunately Israel has made us like do this separation between the Palestinian prisoners from the West Bank and the Palestinian prisoners from the Gaza Strip. Unfortunately, we don't know anything, any number, any information about the prisoners from the Gaza Strip, except that those who get killed under interrogation or under torture, just like the entire world saw in Sidi Timan, in Ofer, camp, just like with what happened with Dr. Munir Al-Burj, for example. But if we are to go back a little bit towards what we know about the Palestinian prisoners, let me take the side of the female Palestinian prisoners. We still have many female Palestinian prisoners living under extreme inhumane circumstances. The Palestinian Prisoners Club issues consonant pleas to the entire world to take a closer look to what's happening. What can you tell us about the female Palestinian prisoners inside jail? What have you faced as a female ex-detainee inside Israeli prison?
When we talk about women in general, women have special needs. They have, different powers away from men, emotional strength. Even I know Palestinian women are strong and they can handle and survive in hard conditions. But when we talk about being away from your family, knowing nothing about your family members in war conditions, as a wife and a mother who left also a young man away alone in these hard conditions. Now, I always waited for news that my husband and son are still alive, that my other son is safe away, or he wasn't being arrested also. Palestinian women are, receiving the minimum of everything, the minimum amount of food, water, very, 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 the minimal of health care. And also, when we're talking about women needs, special needs, clothes, hijab, they are depriving them everything. Now, in this hot weather, they only allowed to have only one piece of cloth, one hijab, and you have to choose if it is your hijab or the clothes for prayer. So now the only thing, if they have to have a shower, they cover their bodies with a blanket. So yani, that's not easy. And also we have a pregnant woman. We have two pregnant prisoners who are suffering from...
One of them is actually pretty close to having her child. She's in her latest term
They keep them in bad conditions and they free them before having their babies. And also we have prisoners who have cancer, other diseases, and also Gaza prisoners who suffered very, very bad conditions. While I was there, one of the Gazan prisoners, when she entered the yard of Damun, when we saw her with her face covered with bruises, blood, with bare feet, she was beaten, she had diabetes, and she was really, really in very bad conditions. And also, Palestinian prisoners go through hard interrogations for tens of days. They suffer the same conditions as male prisoners. And also, when you're a mom who left babies, who left girls, you know, it wasn't easy when a prisoner enters and she starts crying that she left 2 months baby. Now, she left four children. She left her son or daughter who's having his final tawjihi exams. You know, and also, as I hear from lawyers, from other freed prisoners, the degree of cruelty, the also, you know, the humiliation. Now, Palestinian female prisoners are humiliated with very bad words. They are threatened of being raped. They are stripped, searched every when and while. Male officers, they attack them while they are sleeping. They take off their hijabs. They drag them on the floor, beat them. This cruelty, because of the silence of the world, because of the silence of human rights organization, because of the injustice and the bias of those who are calling for the human rights, Israel is being fierce and fierce, and also the atrocities that Palestinian females are suffering is being increasing every day and day.
Yes, yeah. Very painful words, a very painful testimony. I'm sure that you have even witnessed more inside Israeli jails. Mr. Issam, let me try to think with you. I'm not talking, of course, about international or the Western governments. Let me talk about people who really support the Palestinian people. We have been lectured about human rights, about women's rights, as we have said, about child rights from organizations, from Western organizations, for years now. But let me talk about those who really support Palestinian people. What can we do as Palestinians to make those organizations or individuals, how can the world move towards ending or putting a line to this brutality regarding, of course, the Palestinian prisoners inside Israeli jails?
Regardless of all the difficulties, all the atrocities that we face, we are optimists about the future because the whole world is changing. The changes are started at the grassroots level in different places around the world, even in Arab and Muslim countries. It's happening in the Western countries. It's happening in Southern America. It's happening in Asia, Africa, all over the world. We know that we cannot defeat Israel by a technical knock like in boxing, but by accumulating scores. We are scoring, we are accumulating, we are strapping this criminal country. All the myths that they planted over decades, the army with the higher morale in the world, the only democracy, the civilized nation, all is subjected. This will start to give fruits in the future, because those are the ones who will elect political parties, to elect parliamentarians. What we need is to have more patience, to keep our resilience, our steadfastness, and Israel is targeting our psychology more than our bodies. You know, it's easier when you have a physical bruise or a physical injury, or even if your arm or leg is broken, but the psychological bruises is much more complicated. We should not accept defeat. We should not accept that to be broken. As long as we are not broken, Israel is creating the next generation of liberation movement for Palestinians.
I totally agree. Let me finish with you, Mr. Issam. As a man of law, can the PA move through such testimonies, just like we have listened to? Can the PA move internationally to pursue legally the Israeli regime individuals or the people who are responsible for such atrocities?
Yes, there is an opportunity, and there are few submissions to the ICC regarding prisoners issues and torture. Torture, as we know, is a crime against humanity, and you can submit the claims even after decades. So we have this right, and there are few submissions. For the first time, we hear about Israeli officers being detained in different countries, not only in the ICC, based on the universal jurisdiction, and now they are afraid to go and to have tourism in certain countries. Hopefully the whole world will be closed for the criminals.
I really do hope so, and I would thank you. I would like to thank you so much for being my guest in this special interview. Ms. Fadia Al-Barghouthi, a freed prisoner and activist. Mr. Issam Al-Arouri from Jerusalem Legal Aid Center, thank you so much. And thank you for joining us today in this special interview. Thank you.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Welcome back to you, listeners. You're tuned into Iran Radio, broadcasting from the heart of Tehran. I'm your host, Masuma, and I'll be here with you over the coming hour as we continue with another round of thoughtful and enlightening program. Thank you for staying with us. Up next, we present Islamic Upbringing, a program dedicated to addressing frequently asked questions about the upbringing of children and adolescents. The questions submitted by listeners and gathered from various online platforms are answered using guidance from the Holy Quran, the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his purified progeny, as well as psychological studies. For those with deeper questions about their faith, question and answer on Islamic beliefs follows. In this segment, our scholars respond to inquiries about topics such as the knowledge of God, His divine attributes, prophethood, and foundational aspects of Islamic belief. The questions arrive via email and cyberspace. Then we invite you on a global journey in Round the World with Reporters. Our correspondents across the globe will bring you unique stories and updates from around the globe. Following this, we'll have Islamic Upbringing. Stay with us.
Questions and answers in Islamic Upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum and a very warm welcome. You're listening to the enlightening waves of IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm your host, Zainab. Well, I have the pleasure to be with Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas today. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
Walaikum assalam. Brother Liaqat is a guest speaker today, and he has a scholarly background in both Hausa and also psychology. So, in this program, basically, we discuss the topics and sometimes your questions, queries that are related to the Islamic upbringing. Our answers are based upon the teachings of Holy Quran and Ahadith of Prophet Muhammad. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his purified family. And also we take guidance from the teachings of noble imams. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of them. So, Brother Liaqat, first of all, a very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
It's a pleasure to be with you again. So we have been talking about step-by-step parenting, and we talked about, like, when a child is yet to be born, there are duas, there are so many things that you can do for the spiritual development of a child. And after that, there comes spiritual plus moral development after that, because a child learns usually by actions. So you yourself have to be honest, truthful, so that a child, when looking at you, learns from you. So we said this in the very early childhood phase, like, you have to instill those habits of honesty and truthfulness, because that these are the things that will bear other fruits of morality in them. So, brother, we have talked about the spiritual and moral development in a child. So, but what if they grow a bit younger, and what if they grow a bit older, and then they have these, like, friends outside, impact of the society, impact of the school? So how do we manage, and what's the next step?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So over here, like, normally from 6 years or something, the child starts to go to school, yeah? Like, few go to preschooling or kindergarten and stuff until 6 years. And from then on, the child joins school. Over here, of course, there are other factors which are influencing the child, like the friends, example, the teachers, the environment. Now the child is in, like, public, yeah, is amongst the people, and their character, their manners, everything matters, and it also affects upon the child. So over here, we as parents, we have to have an upper hand, I would say, than just letting everything go. Oh, you know what? I've heard a lot of parents say this, saying, oh, you know what? The teachers are there to do tarbiyah. The teachers are there to do proper upbringing.
And I have paid for it.
I have paid school this much of fee, like this much of amount. So it's their duty. You can't just go away. You can't just, I would say, run away from your responsibility just by paying off, yeah? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept it on your shoulder, no matter what your...
He gave that amana to you.
Definitely. It's not like, oh, you can just give away the amana with a sum of money. Example,
and the upbringing and efforts that Islam wants from you, they are priceless.
Definitely, yes. Yes, indeed.
You can't just hand it over to anyone and then pay a price for it and then say, I just paid for it.
And you know what? The strange thing is, you don't even know the teacher properly. Maybe you just know the teacher through his name, example. That's it. You don't know how the teacher acts with the child, because there might be few teachers who are rude, example, who might be harsh. When Islam has prohibited, like has told us to avoid harshness towards the child. Mm-hmm. You see, like avoiding harshness or harsh punishments is not allowed in Islam. Of course, those parents who are harsh and rude towards the child should definitely think about it. And of course, those teachers as well. Okay, so after this comes the phase of middle childhood, that is until 14 years, until 7 years. The child normally has the life of a king from 7 to 14. He has the life of kind of a servant.
And now he has some responsibilities onto his shoulders. Now he is out of the phase of being a king. And now your actions, your attitude towards him should change. It should not remain the same.
Yeah.
Now how and what is more, we will learn that after a short break.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman, don't give in to shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul سينين وخالقنا ورازقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat Abbas is here. And yes, we are talking about the step-by-step parenting. So after the spiritual and moral development in the early phases of life, you said now we reach a phase of 7 to 14 years when a child is no more a king. He has to, he's also called a servant or someone who has to learn the responsibilities. So how do we go as parents with them in this step?
Yep. So over here, teaching responsibility in this particular phase and teaching about moral development or giving them a proper tarbiyah, like upbringing them in the proper methodology used by Islam or which Islam suggests us, is extremely important. In this phase, example, what a parent should be doing over here is teaching the child formal prayer, like properly how it should be done. Teaching the child about wudu, like this is about the spiritual development.
Okay.
Teaching the child to keep fasts in the month of Ramadan. Okay, even if the child is unable to keep for the whole day, it's okay. Like the child can break his fast midday, example, or maybe before that.
So now you're trying to say that as in the early stage, we taught them some of the moral values. We tried to instill those moral traits into them. Now is the time for the learning the responsibilities, especially the spiritual responsibilities.
It's actually implementing them now, slowly and slowly, gradually, so that when the child becomes baligh, example, when the child reaches the age of puberty, then and it becomes wajib upon him or her, the child is ready for taking the mighty responsibilities as well.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, over here, teach them about Islam, focus them the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam in this particular age itself. Why? Because still the child is in the process of learning. And in this period, if the child has learned how to be like the Prophet, how to be like Imam Ali alayhi salam and the other Imams alayhi salatu wasalam, the child, it's very difficult for the child now to change like in later phase of his life. Even if there are bad friends around him, example, he's not going to go into the bad company of friends. But even if someone approaches him and the person is not
grounds
good,
are available
yeah,
for him.
So those vibes might not affect him like
anymore.
See? Yeah, yeah, exactly. And this child will catch the path of truth, will always be on the path of truth. Why? Mm-hmm. Because he's influenced now and he has learned completely the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Yeah.
True.
So anyways, about the moral development in this phase, which is extremely important, we have to assign responsibilities, of course, age-appropriate responsibilities inside the house, around the house.
Right.
You see, it's not like, oh, you know what, this is just a child. We can't say this and it's not good as well. Why? Because we see the Prophet assigning responsibilities to Imam Ali alayhi salam as early as 8, or like what
right.
we see in history, of course.
Right.
Yep. So
age is just a number.
Age is just a number. Teaching responsibilities according to their age, of course, is very important in this phase. And teaching justice as well, like how to be just with each other, how to act fairly with each other.
The other moral traits, yeah. We'll discuss them, basically, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Liaquat Abbas is teaching us a step-by-step parenting. Well, we moved from a pre-birth stage where parents have to get involved in a lot of du'as and tawassul. And in their du'as, when they are asking for a righteous child, and they should also add some lines like, if it's good for us. And even if it's not good for us, you as Allah the Almighty create things, turn things good for us. And then we talked about the developmental stages, like the first 2 years are very important for the spiritual and development, like learning Quran by listening to the Quran and the other du'as as well. And also you said that we should not underestimate the thing of storytelling. When you talk about the stories and you derive moral lessons from them, try to instill the habits of honesty and truthfulness from a very early age. And then we reached a stage of 7 to 14 years where parents have some more serious responsibilities. So,
yep.
Brother, you were talking about them.
Yeah. So, teaching Islamic etiquettes like ethics, which are called adab, which are called manners, in this phase is very important. And going ahead with formal education, like the academics, encouraging academic excellence and emphasizing the importance of education, and like in education as well, you know, like Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam, when we see their life and when we refer to the ahadith, like everything has been said, everything, like wherever you want to know something,
any sort of
from,
guidance, it is
yes,
there.
Yes, like with
treasure
regards
trove.
To even with regards to handwriting, you know, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wasalam have a riwayah. They are riwayat, actually. They are ahadith, they are narrations with regards to handwriting, in which one hadith from the Prophet says, good handwriting increases the clarity of truth.
Oh.
You see, and there's a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, when you keep your pen upon the paper, leave space between the lines and join up the letters, because this is most suited to creating beautiful handwriting. This is from Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And he would say, like, how to keep the how to keep the pen in which direction so that the handwriting comes very good. There are more ahadis in front of me. There's a book of Mizan al-Hikmah, the Scales of Wisdom book, which is very beautiful. So it's very important.
We have a treasure.
We have a treasure, of course. Like even with regards to handwriting, like people are like, oh, you know what? Handwriting is something just taken for granted. If the child has good handwriting, he has it. If not, it's okay. You see? No, like teach
we
them.
We could never relate to how a good handwriting could be something very equal to clarity of truth.
Yeah, exactly. You see? It's something strange.
Yeah.
Something beautiful. Okay, so coming to the Islamic studies, enroll them in Islamic classes or programs and encourage them in reading books, the Islamic books, I would say.
All right. So I would say the gist of what we learned today was that, yes, you have responsibilities for them. And as their age grows, your responsibilities also grow.
Yeah.
And you cannot just hand over them to a special trainer outside. But yes, you cannot do everything yourself as well. So you have to have the trainer as well. Inshallah, we'll talk more on that in the upcoming episodes. Thank you for being with us. Thank you, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
You kill in the name of freedom. You kill in the name of democracy. You kill in the name of God. But not in my name will you kill. Is it not enough what you've done with all the bloodshed you've caused? Yet your greed drives you on. In your brutal race for acquisition, no land is left untouched. Driven by a vile ambition to have the whole world in your clutch. Every single new addition to your slave colony does nothing to dull your ambition to leave no nation free. It is indeed a sad condition that you suffer from. This itching desire for prime position to have all under your feet. Not in my name will you fight. Not in my name will you kill. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you invade. Not in my name will you break. Never. against your evil methods of violence and intimidation, against your hijacking and misinterpretation of my peaceful faith and revelation. I shout with billions in this demonstration. Not in my name will you fight. Not in my name will you kill. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you invade. Not in my name will you pray. Not in my name will you dare to speak again. Not in our name. Not in our name.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions. And questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of the program, and today's guest is no one but Shaykh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
A rather interesting topic for today's discussion: is the door of repentance open for Satan or Iblis, like it is for human beings? If it is open, has Satan ever decided to repent, and has he been unsuccessful or not? This is a major question for today. Okay.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, the mercy, the rahmah Allah, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all encompassing, and as he says in chapter Al-A'raf, verse 156, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسَعَدْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. The rahmah, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses everything. Allah says, إِلَّا مَنْ رَحْمَ رَبُّكْ وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. Allah has created the human beings and all the creatures to show his mercy upon all of them. Chapter Hud, verse 119. So the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, inclusive. But the point is that we as human beings and also the jinn, they should also expose themselves to the mercy and to the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
So we can make a comparison here between the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rain.
Mm-hmm.
So rain is raining everywhere,
yes.
Right? But then it is upon, how you are going to use from that. How large is your dish, to take the water from the rain. So if you put your dish upside down, you will not receive any rain. So it is dependent on your own free will. So,
yes,
as we know, Satan, the shaitan, is of the jinn, and all the jinns, they have the free will.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that shaitan, the Satan, I'm talking about the forefather, the Iblis, he himself has not decided to expose himself to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's
to
right.
Repent.
Okay.
If you go back to the
Iblis was not Satan from day one, isn't it?
No.
He was Iblis, a creature who was absolutely following the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
And then burns on the birth of the human beings to prostrate to Adam, and he disobeys. Then he becomes Satan, isn't it?
Sure. Mm-hmm. But the point is that, as you rightly mentioned, for a good number of years, like some thousands of
yes.
years, he was worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he was so close to the Almighty that he was included in the ranks of the angels.
Yes.
And he was apparently the only jinn in the rank of the angels.
All right.
But then he did not obey the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for prostrating before Adam. Now, Quran, talking about him, said in chapter Sad, verse 74, that all the angels prostrated before Adam, illa Iblis, istakbara, except for Iblis. He was arrogant. Wa kana min al-kafirin. So one of the possible translations of this verse is that he was already one of the disbelievers. Of course, disbelief here is not referring to theological disbelief. He believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the point is that because of his selfishness and self-deceit and self-worship, he was arrogant before the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allama Tabatabai in Al-Mizan concludes that based on this verse, Wakana, he was already, even before that event of prostrating before Adam, Iblis had this negative feature of selfishness, self-conceit. And that is why we see that even after the story of prostration, he continues to be so arrogant before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so much so that he says very arrogantly, بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ.
Maybe because there was no human beings created at that time, there was no rival considered for him in terms of being the Khalifatullah, Vicegerent. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala terms Adam as the best creature of him. Now, beside the self of selfishness, this is kind of self jealousy, in Satan. That's right.
It's
okay.
Possible. All right. So Allah said in chapter Al-A'raf, verse 16, that Satan says, as you have consigned me to perversity, see how he's addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I surely lie in wait for them on your straight path. ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. He says that I will try my best to deceive all the human beings. And he asks for a time, for a respite. رَبَّ أَنْزِرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. O Lord, respite me till the day that they will be resurrected. And Allah said, إِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْذَرِينَ. I give you some time, some respite. Respite, but not till the day of judgment. إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ. Until the day of the known time. We talked about this verse in one of the previous episodes.
Yeah.
Some people...
We talked about Imam al-Zaman and the resurrection day on Waqt al-Ma'lum. That's right. Okay.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, 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 you'll find your way.
The question is that, is it against free will? No. Satan has chosen to do so.
Right.
To give you some other examples from the human beings, we can talk about the most arrogant people in the history of mankind and even in our time. We can talk about Nimrod, about Pharaoh, Pharaoh. Didn't they have free will? Sure, they also had free will, but they chose to be arrogant before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Even Satan said that, I am better than Adam. So I'm from fire, he's from clay, I am better than him. Okay.
Can anyone claim that Saddam Hussein, for example, he was forced to be arrogant and to do all those crimes? Can anyone say that, I mean, Netanyahu is forced to do all these atrocities in Palestine? No, they have also their free will, but they have chosen to do so.
That's right.
Now, there is one interesting narration in this regard.
All right.
Although the narration, I mean, doesn't have a very strong chain of the narrators, but the concept is very interesting in that why Satan is not ready to repent before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is that, yes, Satan can repent, but is he willing to do so? It seems that he is not willing. Now, according to this narration, the narrator says, إِنَّ نُوحًا لَمَّا رَكَبَ السَّفِينَةَ أَتَاهُ إِبْلِيسِ. When Prophet Nuh alayhi salam was about to embark on his ship, okay, on his ark, Iblis came to him, Satan. فَقَالَ لَهُ نُوحْ مَنْ أَنْتَ قَالَ أَنَا إِبْلِيسِ. Prophet Nuh asked him who he was, and he said that he is Iblis. And Prophet Nuh asked him why he has come to him. Satan says, جِئْتُ تَسْأَلُ لِرَبَّكَ هَلِّي مِنْ تَوْبَةٍ. I have come to you. Mm-hmm. I would like you to ask your Lord. You see, even he says that إِلَى رَبِّكَ. Yes. He doesn't say Rabbi.
All right.
Ask your Lord, is there any way for me to repent? فَأَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ أَنَّ تَوْبَتَهُ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ قَبْرَ آدَمَ فَيَسْجُدَ لَهُ. According to this narration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Nuh, Prophet Noah, that yes, the door of repentance is open, but there is a condition. Go to the grave of Prophet Adam and now prostrate before it.
All right.
Instead of that event that you did not prostrate before him. And Satan said, أَنَا لَمْ أَسْجُدْ لَهُ حَيًّا أَسْجُدْ لَهُ مَيِّتًا. When he was alive, I did not do that. Now you expect me to go and prostrate before the grave? You see, still that arrogance,
yes,
is there.
It's over there.
I said this is not an authentic narration, mm-hmm, but the gist of it, the concept of this narration is that the arrogance of the Satan, Iblis, is preventing him from, right, going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Is it possible that, for instance, so these are the first claims, okay? And we have these stories and these narratives during the history of the human beings and prophets of time. But is it possible that before the day of resurrection or something like that, Satan will repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And is there any, for example, way for him to be forgiven?
So there are two questions. Whether he's going to repent or not, what is understood from the narration, from the verses, uh-huh, is that he's so arrogant that he's not going to repent. And it is confirmed by those narrations which tell us that he will be killed either by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, uh-huh, or by the Prophet.
All right.
Okay. And you said that, is his repentance accepted? If he repents, mm-hmm, theoretically speaking, now we know that there are conditions for acceptance of the repentance.
Right.
And one of the conditions is to make up for the past.
Uh-huh.
And Satan has deceived millions and billions of the people in the course of history. Is he able to ask for forgiveness?
For sure not.
So at least he's, even if he repents, his repentance is not complete.
Mm-hmm.
He lacks one of the conditions of repentance. Because one of the conditions of repentance is to regret the past and to decide not to do that in the future.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the conditions is to make up for the past. Allah, yeah, said in chapter An'am, verse 54, أَنَّهُ مَنْ عَمِلَ سُوءًا بِجَهَالَةً ثُمَّ مِنْ تَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَأَسْلَحَ. If you are going to repent, then you need to do islah, you need to reform the past.
Mm-hmm.
And Satan, even if he repents, he, as one of the conditions of acceptance of the repentance, needs to reform the past, and he's, yes, not able to do so because, mm-hmm, millions of people have already died.
So it needs a firm decision not to do sin again, and,
yeah,
Satan is not able of doing so.
Exactly.
That's all right. So Satan will have also, the final question is this, because we are talking about Satan and repentance or tawbah, sometimes Satan will have effect on our tawbah too, of breaking our tawbah again. I mean, Satan will even,
yeah,
come through our tawbah. We repent for our sins, but Satan will come to you and say that the door of tawbah is again open to you, so let's go and do the sin again. I mean, this is also funny to say that this is somehow paradoxical.
Yeah.
But how Satan will have role in our repentance and tawbah.
Yeah, that's true. He has this thorn enemy of the human beings.
Uh-huh.
He mentions that in front of God, that as I mentioned the verse, I will go to them from the right, their left, from behind. He is the sworn enemy of the human beings, and he, addressing God, he says that I will try my best, mm-hmm, to deceive them. And as you rightly mentioned, he's so decided in this matter that even when it comes to tawbah, he's going to try to deceive the human beings.
That's right. Okay, thank you very much, Shaykh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. So the door of repentance is open for everyone, and theoretically we can say it's open for Iblis too.
Yeah.
But Iblis, according to his own or based on his own free will, has decided not to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and continue and insisted on his doing sins a lot, that he is closing or shutting down the door of repentance, he himself to himself. So that's it. Thank you much, Sheikh Karimi.
My pleasure.
Nice elaboration regarding this interesting topic. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Omdurman woke up today to the sounds of heavy explosions as waves of suicidal drones targeted strategic sites across the capital. The Sudanese armed forces confirmed their defenses at Wadi Sayyidna military base intercepted several of the drones, while others struck key power stations in Al-Marhiyat, Al-Jaili, and southern Khartoum. The attacks triggered widespread blackouts in parts of the capital, though no casualties or structural damage have been reported.
This move is predictable. They are under severe pressure, and they are trying to shift the focus of the conflict. The recent returns to Khartoum and high-profile visits by leaders and officials have caught them off guard.
Soon after, the so-called Ta'sis government issued a statement claiming responsibility. While portraying the strikes as targeted against military sites, their claims stand in sharp contrast to the reality on the ground, where civilian infrastructure, such as power stations, were clearly hit. Observers say the statement is an attempt to cast themselves as a political authority rather than a militia, undermining basic services and worsening humanitarian suffering.
They are trying to halt the army, thinking such moves could disrupt its operations, but they will have no impact. The army is advancing according to a well-planned strategy, and these drone attacks are nothing more than desperate acts.
Analysts note the timing is political, aimed at deflecting from RSF setbacks in Kordofan and framing Ta'sis as a rival government. For Sudan's authorities, these strikes underscore the militia's disregard for civilian needs, but the army says it remains firmly in control of the capital. After a morning of explosions and smoke, Khartoum has stabilized by afternoon. Today's drone attack left outages, but crucially, no casualties. Abdullah Hussein, Khartoum.
Stories published by some Italian newspapers early this week about several groups of Israeli soldiers taking holidays in popular Italian seaside destinations have sparked political outcry in the country. Hundreds of soldiers belonging to the Israeli forces have been seen spending the holiday in luxury premises and hotels in the Marche region and on the island of Sardinia, resting and relaxing after having participated in Israel's genocidal operations in Gaza. The off-duty soldiers were allegedly escorted by Italian police during their period of rest.
What's happened over the past weeks with Israeli soldiers on a period of rest or decompression at our resorts after having committed war crimes is unacceptable. As Spain imposes entry ban on Israel's ministers, Italy not only provides luxury accommodation to the Israeli soldiers, but it even provides police escort services. It's the evidence of the Italian government's complicity with Israel.
Some Israeli soldiers who have refused to join the genocidal operations in Gaza have been jailed for their decision. This drift is taking us nowhere good. History will be the judge.
In Sardinia, pro-Palestinian groups have voiced their opposition to the presence of the Israeli soldiers, with some activists declaring, "We don't want war criminals on our island."
Meanwhile, a group of professionals from the Lazio Region Journalist Association gathered in central Rome, not far from Italy's government building, to hold a commemorative event for all Palestinian journalists who have so far been murdered by Israel in Gaza. The names of all the 250 slain journalists and media workers are being read out by the Italian colleagues.
Read out the names of the slain journalists in Gaza reminds us that a propaganda war is also in place, with Israel doing what it wants with the complicity of several Western states. Israel's deliberate strategy of murdering journalists is aimed at controlling the information coming out from Gaza.
The initiative was held as a national pro-Palestine demonstration is set to take place in the Italian capital, Rome, in early October. Max Civili, Rome.
The resolution introduced by the Islamic Republic of Iran to the Organization of Islamic Cooperation entitled "The Commemoration of the 1500th Anniversary of the Birth of Prophet Muhammad" highlights the Prophet Muhammad as a prophet of mercy whose life embodied compassion, justice, and human dignity.
This declaration is not merely a marker of time. It is a call to reflection, to unity, and to renewed commitment to the noble values embodied by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. This is not the time for division. It's the time for unity. The challenges we face demand nothing less than unwavering solidarity and support.
Ambassadors from many Muslim countries like Lebanon, Oman, Pakistan and Afghanistan, as well as former ministers from Austria, attended the event. Apart from diplomats and politicians, religious and academic figures also took part in ceremony, which featured an exhibition of the Holy Quran, traditional music and prayers.
The Prophet is an example for, is a mercy for all of mankind, not only for the believers, but believers and non-believers, Christians, everybody. Faithful.
Iranian Ambassador Eshrak Chahomi stressed the enormous importance of the Year of Mercy as the world witnesses the genocide in Gaza.
Most
pressing issue at the time is the issue of Palestine and the genocide which is going on in Gaza Strip, which is deplorable. And indeed, the Islamic Ummah should come together with a unified position, condemn such atrocities by